Imagine with me that you were planning a trip to Europe in a month. Yeah. Just, where would you want to go? Where do you want to go?
Back to Scotland.
To Scotland, yeah. Oh, Scotland is amazing. Any other votes?
England.
England, very nice. England, Scotland, Italy. Where in Italy? Where would you want to go?
Sorrento.
Okay.
Bali.
That's not necessarily Europe. I was ready for somebody to say Texas. No, yeah, like Texas. All right. So let's imagine you are going to Sorrento. Let's go to Sorrento. Okay. Now, if you are planning it, where do you want to go? Where are you going to go?
Germany.
Okay. Where in Germany?
Nuremberg.
Okay, you want to drive real fast? Yeah. Okay. Where do you want to go? Where?
Wisconsin.
Wisconsin. That is a beautiful exotic location, isn't it? Wisconsin. I know. So let's imagine for right now we're going to is it Nuremberg? Okay, we'll play with the idea of Nuremberg. Okay, hold on to Nuremberg. If you are getting ready for a trip to Nuremberg in a month, you would probably spend a significant amount of time in the next few days searching for flights, right? So you'd be on the airline, like Google Flights or the Priceline or wherever you go, and you'd be researching flights and schedules and aircraft. You'd be spending a lot of time thinking about airplanes, right?
Right.
And if a friend was to look at your internet search history, they would probably assume that you were really into airplanes. But the moment you get to Nuremberg, you're going to forget about the airplane. Because the airplane wasn't your goal. Nuremberg was the goal. And the airplane was just a way to get to your desired destination. So it might look well on the front end. It might look like you were really, really, really into airplanes, but you're not. You're into Nuremberg or Wisconsin, you know, or Bali or Italy. That's what you wanted. The airplane was just a means to the end. It was just a tool to get you where you wanted to go. Now, I need you to hold on to that thought. That illustration of Europe and the airplane, because it becomes actually pretty key to what we're going to talk about today. We're moving into the book of Galatians. This is our first kind of week teaching through the book of Galatians. We enjoyed a play last week. I hope you enjoyed a play about it last week, where we got to know some of the backstory of the book of Galatians. And so you can kind of understand a bit of the controversy and what's going on there. Now, Galatians was actually one of the first books to be written in the New Testament. It was written somewhere between AD 48 and AD 50, right around the time of the Council of Jerusalem. Now, it may have been written just after. In the play, I kind of portrayed it like that would be the case. Truth be told, the greater degree of evidence is that it was written just before the Council of Jerusalem, probably while Paul was en route to the Council of Jerusalem, but it was easier to put it in the story just afterwards, so forgive me for that part. But here's what's going on. Here's what was going on. You see, Paul and Barnabas have just returned from the area known as Galatia. Let's put a map up on the screen. So they were in places like Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, but you see that green area? That's all known as Galatia. So these are all predominantly Gentile cities. And this is the first time that churches were being planted in predominantly Gentile, non-Jewish, Greco-Roman cities, where the vast majority of people who were coming to Christ were Greco-Roman. They were Greek rather than Jewish. We can take the map down. And no sooner have those churches started to get established and those Gentile believers started to follow Jesus that controversy, it crept in. There were some folks, and we read about this in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers. This is what they were teaching them. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And this is part of the false teaching that's creeping into these Gentile churches. And we discover this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. So Paul is asking this question: why is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Why are you forcing this on people who are not Jewish? So that's the core of it. That's the core of it. And now as we dive into the book of Galatians, oh, and by the way, have your Bibles out, okay? We're going to be in Galatians chapter 1 today. So your paper Bibles, your glow-in-the-dark digital Bibles, YouVersion, find it. See if you can find it. We're going to be taking a closer look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, okay? And as we look at it, now here's the part about Galatians that's kind of difficult, is that we just sort of jump into the story, and it feels a little bit, as you're reading it, like maybe you missed the first 15 minutes of the movie, and there's all this action happening, and everybody's in conflict, and you're like, huh? Like, what's going on here? And that's why I wanted you to have a little bit of background to the book. One of the things that's difficult about this letter, this is one of my seminary professors used to put it, is this is a letter that was written for us, for you, but it wasn't written to you. So Paul is addressing a very particular issue that's occurring in these Gentile churches. Now, the reason why, though, I believe the Holy Spirit, history, guiding history, has preserved this letter for us is because we'll discover that the same issue that affected these churches in Galatia, we deal with it every day. So what I want to equip you with today, and today it's going to be a little spicy, just warning you, buckle up, okay, is that See, Paul comes down, and you'll hear him in the letter. He is passionate. He is all juiced up, deeply concerned because of false teaching, what he describes as a perverted gospel, a false gospel. And so what I want to equip us with today is using Galatians chapter 1 to help us to identify a false gospel when we encounter it, because we do all the time. So whether that's from teaching that's coming around us and outside of us, or it's because of the nature of our own hearts and how each one of us is prone to idolatry. We're prone to focus on the wrong thing. So, you ready to dive in with me? You got your Bibles open? Yeah. This is where you say yes. All right. Some of you are lying. That's okay. You can find it. You got your phone here. Seriously, dude. Like, just download YouVersion. Find Galatians. Read along. This is God's word. There are no more powerful words in the universe than God's word. They're timeless. They're going to just blow your mind. Okay. So, Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom all glory forever be praised. Now we said all the nice things. Now he's going to dive in. I am astonished that you have so quickly deserted the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. How's Paul feeling right now? He's angry. I mean, he's like basically, woe to them, send them off to itchy double toothpicks. I mean, he you could see him kind of red-faced. He's yelling through a letter. If it's a text, this is all caps, you know? All caps and no fun emojis. I mean, he's just you've received letters like this, hopefully not from Paul. Now, then we get to verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Now, I think in verse 10, we see something that, one, this is, Paul is like, you know, I'm not afraid to take sides. I'm not afraid to tick people off. This is way too important. We also see in verse 10 the very core of the issue that he is so concerned about. See, the thing that the Gentiles in these Galatian churches are being asked to do is to conform to Jewish customs. So let's put up Galatians chapter 2, verse 14 again. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? So why are they falling for this? Why is this being taught? What's their motivation? What's going on here? What are they trying to get out of this? I want to look today at four false gospels, starting with the one that is probably the most common in churches today and is the very one that Paul is talking about right here. Here's false gospel number one. If you're taking notes, this will give you something to talk about in your connection group. False gospel number one is the good person gospel. Or this idea of the personal righteousness gospel. Now, here's the appeal for the Gentile believers. Greco-Roman culture was very stratified. So there was a very defined pecking order. And while we don't know this for certain, it is very likely that the Gentiles who were coming to faith were people who were pretty low on the totem pole, so to speak. And so they come into the church, and they discover the love of Jesus, they discover they matter to God, their lives start to get changed. And then in come the Judaizers, people who are, they're converted Pharisees, but they haven't like totally converted to Jesus because they still kind of like the way that we sometimes do to each other. We're like, I'm following Jesus, you should become more like me. And not just more like me in that we're gonna follow Jesus together, but no, you should become more like me. And so I'm a Christian, and here's my favorite type of music, so why don't you listen to that? I'm a Christian, and here's my dress code, so why don't you follow that? And so it's very likely that these Judaizers, as they're coming into the church in Galatia, they're telling the believers there, the Gentile believers there, if you follow these practices, you can kind of upscale your discipleship. It's fine that you're a Christian, but you know, you could be a lot better Christian. You could level up. And you know, we see versions of this today. So whether that's in maybe churches that have a bit more of a legalistic approach to following Christ, Now, I want to tread really carefully here because I don't want to name or I don't want to name call. The whole point of what I want to talk about today is that we do some introspection for ourselves. But you know, if you wonder about where some of the more legalistic approaches to Christianity, why they gain traction is because, you know, so whether it's something like, I've got some good friends that would be Seventh-day practicing. So they're like, they worship on Saturday. And historically speaking, that is the Sabbath. Saturday is the Jewish Sabbath. And there's nothing wrong with worshiping on Saturday. Not a thing wrong. And if God has convicted you to worship on Saturday, please do that. There's nothing wrong with worshiping on Saturday. But what sometimes happens, and I know this because this happens in my own heart sometimes when I'm not healthy, is like, well, this is what I'm doing because I am being more obedient to Jesus than you. I've leveled up. I'm on a higher plane of following Jesus. Really stinks to be you. But you know, I will help you. I've seen this in charismatic churches. If God has given you the gift of speaking in tongues, please use it. Please use it in the way the Bible describes us using it. But sometimes, and these are with the best of intentions, I believe, sometimes those things get communicated like, well, there's this level of Christian, and then there's this level of Christian. And we pick some arbitrary thing to be the marker of that. So it's that good person gospel, or at least better person gospel. I am more righteous than you because I do fill in the blank. And because everybody likes to feel important. Everybody likes to feel like they've got status and significance. And so we aim for the status or significance. And this is where we're going to keep coming back to this one big idea. Because, I mean, it's only human nature to desire to feel important and to desire to feel like you have status. But the problem with that and why it is a false gospel is the very same reason as, well, that Europe illustration. Is that Jesus ends up becoming the means to the end rather than the end itself. Jesus is the way for me to get what I really want. And what I really want is for people to think highly of me. I want my Instagram likes. Or I want people to believe I am righteous and holy. And now, I think this part of it is maybe a little less true now than it was 30 or 40 years ago. Just because we are moving increasingly into a post-Christian culture, post-Christian America. But you remember this. And maybe to a certain degree it's still true in communities like Wenatchee, where there are churches that if you go to those churches in order to see people and to be seen. You go there because if you're part of that group, there's a certain societal status that comes along with it. Now, I think that's on the decline now because church attendance, people don't necessarily think more highly of you as a result. But you remember that, right? You remember that, where people would go to church because it would elevate their community status, just inherently elevate their community status. The primary reason in those cases for going to church isn't to follow Jesus. Is to elevate your community status. That's the heart of false gospel number one. The personal righteousness gospel. The I'm a good person. The look what I have done. I am more important now. Now, here's the other thing that's really difficult about all the false gospels. And this is true also for the other three. I'll move through those a little bit more quickly, but I promise I'm going to rustle some feathers. Is that in every single one of these false gospels, there is a measure of truth to them. Because here's the thing, is that everything that Jesus touches, he improves. Everything he touches, he improves. So whether that's you and your own character, I mean, you turn your life over to Jesus, Jesus is going to do good things in you. Your character will improve. And with time, your reputation will improve. You will actually become, on some level, a better person. So you'll probably, over time, you'll gain more respect. People will think more highly of you. It works. It works. The problem is, and where it can become a false gospel, and why it was a false gospel in Galatia, and why it can be a false gospel today, and why it can be a false gospel in our hearts, is that becomes the thing we seek. I want everyone to think highly of me, and Jesus is going to help me get what I want. And it's just like that trip to Europe. The moment you get off the airplane, you forget about it. Because the airplane was never the goal. Nuremberg was. Bali was. All right, the room's getting quiet. All right, we're rustling feathers. You okay? All right, let's talk about false gospel number two. The prosperity gospel. That's the gospel that says, Jesus makes me rich. And to a certain degree, it's true. As you hand over your finances to Jesus, he will improve them because he changes your relationship with money, fundamentally. As you become more generous, the generosity of God tends to flow. So to a certain degree, it works. So whether that's with the kind of spiritualized prosperity gospel, like the people we see on with the fancy hair, those people, or the more practical, common sense, wisdom-based prosperity gospel, like the Dave Ramseys of the world. Now, I'm going to go real careful here because I actually really like Dave Ramsey. And I think he gives really good advice. And if you're in debt, check out Financial Peace University. It helps. It helps. But here's the issue. Eyes up. Here's the issue. Is if our personal prosperity is the goal, if that's the number one reason, number one thing we're seeking, it becomes a false gospel. Jesus is not your airplane. Jesus is the destination, and he is worth it. He's the focus of every aspect of our faith. That's false gospel number two. Ready for number three? Oh, I'm going to get in so much trouble. Maybe, except for this is true. Here's false gospel number three, Christian nationalism gospel. And on some level, it is absolutely true. Because blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Everything Jesus touches, Jesus improves. Everything, including countries. And so, and there's nothing wrong with wanting our nation to be great or great again, or however you put it. There's nothing wrong with that. God calls us to be the model citizens in whatever country we find ourselves in. Where it can become a false gospel is when that becomes the focus of our faith. When that becomes the goal rather than who? Jesus. Jesus is the goal. Jesus is the goal. So we've got to be enormously careful. Now, I hope that you are proud of being an American. I hope that as we come into an election season, I hope you thank God for the right that we have to participate in the democratic process. I hope you vote wisely. I hope you vote well. I hope you vote for Christian values wherever you see them, whatever party, whatever candidate, whatever policy. Vote well. Pray like crazy. And in those places where it's really difficult to figure out what to do, I kind of like the way the British put it, vote for the least worst. Participate. It is your Christian duty, and it is our Christian privilege, and it's our privilege as citizens to participate in that process. But a strong America, or a strong Canada, or whatever nation you are a citizen of, is not our ultimate hope. It is not our ultimate hope. The Bible even tells you that's not even your ultimate citizenship. We are citizens of heaven, and we already have a king. Jesus is our hope, but we have to be enormously careful. I'm going to get a little spicy here, okay? If you are spending more time watching political commentary than you are meditating on the things of God, be careful. If your flag is massive and your cross is small, be careful. If you find yourself getting more excited about your son, your daughter, your grandson, your granddaughter registering with your preferred political party than you are excited about their baptism, be careful. The problem with all of the false gospels is we pursue something that is fundamentally good and that Jesus can fundamentally make a difference in, but we treat Jesus like the airplane rather than the destination. He is the means to the end. He is a tool for giving me what I really want. And that's why it's a false gospel. That's why it can be deadly. And that's why, friends, we need things. We need these reminders from the Word of God so that we keep our focus on Jesus, the one who is our only and our lasting hope. Let me pick on number four. And you may come up with more. And if you're in a connection group, I hope you talk about this. And also feel free to disagree with me. I want to bring up number four because this is the one that my heart falls for the fastest. And this is the false gospel of the perfect family or perfect marriage. The false gospel. Now, Jesus improves everything he touches, right?
Right.
So if you let Jesus into your family life, will it likely improve your family life? Yes. And thankfully, we've got these wonderful resources out there, whether that's Focus on the Family or Legacy Coalition, or we've got these wonderful resources that help us learn how to do that better. I'm grateful for those. In fact, as if you know me at all, you'll know that I am getting seriously invested in this issue. I mean, I've now spent an enormous amount of time of study, an enormous amount of money, and an enormous amount of thought and writing on the issue of next generation evangelism. Because, and you hear me get juiced up every time I talk about this, because there is nothing I care about more than that my children, my grandchildren, and my great-grandchildren know Jesus. Get emotional every single time. And my hunch is you probably care about that really deeply also. That's why you're so invested in your family. And it's great. And it's not our ultimate hope. And if we take our eyes off of Jesus and we put our hope in I'm going to have the perfect marriage, or I'm going to have the perfect family, or some of us, and I was part of, you know, kind of raised in the purity culture, true love waits, which in, at least in my life, that it did fundamentally deliver on its promise. I'm so glad I waited. And it did build into a better and more trusting marriage. Almost 30 years, by the way. But as much as those things have mattered to me, and I know you, I know you enough to know that these things matter to you. I know this. That is not our ultimate hope. Our ultimate hope is Jesus. Now, it's fine to have some of those things come along as secondary priorities. All of the things I've mentioned are good. It's good to want Jesus to reform your character and to be a good person. That's great. It's wonderful to give God your finances and watch Him provide. That's great. It's wonderful to work towards the betterment of our nation. That is great. It's good to long for a strong family and strong marriage and invest in your kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. That is great. But Jesus, He's not your airplane. Just because He's good at it, just because He often accomplishes those things, that's not our hope. In fact, I think sometimes when we have relied on those things, the things that we hope that God would do for us, it ends up resulting in a really shallow faith. That's why we all have friends where something goes wrong in their life, and so maybe they go through a divorce, or maybe their kid goes through a backsliding situation, or maybe they get sick, or maybe they hit a financial crisis, and they go, well, God doesn't work now. And they walk away from their faith because they put their hope in the wrong thing. I'm here to tell you, friends, focus on Jesus. Let me see your eyes. I promise I'm almost done. Let me see your eyes. Focus on Jesus, because Jesus will never let you down. Amen. He's not just the way to get some of the things that your heart desires. Let Him be the one your heart desires. The one your heart desires. That's the difference between every false gospel and the gospel. Is the gospel is primarily and exclusively about Jesus. Jesus. Here's a way to put it. And I know this sounds really simple. Actually, all of the big answers in Galatians sound really simple, but they're profound. Being Christian is about Christ. You agree with me? Yeah. It's the times we make being Christian about something other than Christ that we get into trouble. We make Christian into moral therapeutic deism. God's going to make me better and help me feel good and help me get what I want. We turn Christianity into a prosperity gospel. God is going to make me rich. He's going to take care of my finances. We turn being Christian into a version of nationalism. God is going to make my nation great, or great again, or whatever you want to call it. Or God is going to make my family awesome. Being Christian is about Christ. In fact, even in this spicy passage where Paul is calling out the false gospel, where he is criticizing the teachers and the people who are perpetuating this false gospel and saying, you know, woe to them. Even in that passage, I don't know if you noticed this, and this is why I want you to have your Bibles open again. The gospel was, in various forms, was presented three times. Three times. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. By Jesus Christ, who God raised Him from the dead. Or verses 3 and 4. Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to what? Rescue us from the present age. That is the core of the gospel. That you and I and we have been rescued by Jesus. That's what Jesus has done for you and for me and for us. Rescue us. And we see just a little bit later. Verses 6, what we're called to do, to live in the grace of Christ. Live in the grace of Christ. Now, hopefully today I've ruffled a few feathers, because even tackling this, I find this really convicting. Because there are parts in my heart that long for the fruit of the relationship with Jesus more than the relationship itself sometimes. I get awfully excited about seeing my family thrive, or seeing how God provides, or longing for a stronger community. And there's nothing wrong with those things inherently. But the core of being a Christian is Jesus. God, through Christ, has offered relationship that you and I, we can know Jesus. The author and creator of the universe, he was there right present at creation. All things were created in him and by him and through him. Fully God, fully human, fully understands you. He is the Alpha, so he's at the beginning. He's the Omega, he's the one at the end. Even, let me hit you with one more before I'm done. I'm almost there, okay? I know I promised that like 3 minutes ago, 5 minutes ago. We like to talk about heaven. I love talking about heaven. I love dreaming about heaven. And if I'm being honest, if you say, hey, what are you looking forward to about heaven? I would say things like, I'm looking forward to reuniting with some of my friends who have gone on before me. I'm looking forward to seeing loved ones again. And all those things are true and good. That one day God, and Christ is going to return, there'll be a new heaven, there'll be a new earth, all things will be made new, sin will be eradicated, death will be no more, and we will live in the new heaven and the new earth together. And do you know who's at the very center of the new heaven and the new earth? Jesus. Jesus. Lord, help me. When even in my thoughts of heaven, I dream of a heaven without you. Jesus is our hope. Let him be our focus. Jesus, let me fall deeper and deeper in love with you. Let me be more and more fascinated by who you are and what you've done and how great you are. You are more loving than I could ever imagine. You are more powerful than I could ever comprehend. Your greatness exceeds anything I could ever even dream. Lord, fascinate me with the person and work of Jesus. And friends, that is what I pray you would pursue, and that we would pursue together. Jesus. Being Christian is about Christ. Let's pray. Let's pray. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, I confess, and perhaps even today we confess, that far too often I take my eyes off of you, and I long for the good things that you bring into my life, even more than I long for you. Lord, my heart is prone to idolatry. I'm prone to chase after the wrong things. I'm prone to believe the false gospels around me that take their eyes off of you and fix their focus on something other than you. But Lord, thank you for your grace, and thank you for these reminders. Lord, increase my love for you. Increase my fascination with you. Increase my obedience to you. And Lord, increase our love for you. Lord, increase our fascination with you. Lord, increase our obedience to you. And friends, as you're talking to the Lord, if you feel like you've been drifting, just take a moment and just come back home. Come back home. Take the same prayer that I've just prayed. Make it your own in whatever way makes sense to you. Just take a moment. Talk to this Holy Spirit. He is right here. He is right here. So, Lord, we pray all of these things. In the name of the one who is our hope, who has rescued us from sin and death, from the evil of this present age, and the one who calls us to now live daily in his grace, Jesus Christ.